All right, let's ask the Lord to help us. Help me especially. I sometimes look at these lessons and think, I wish we were in the Gospel of John or someplace easier. But I'll try to confuse you as much as possible. Let's ask the Lord. Father, we thank you for a new year. Thank you, Lord, that really every day is a new day with you, and that you really control the big picture. You have a purpose and a plan for each of us, Lord. What a wonderful, amazing God you are. Help us, Lord, to be in tune with your word, to revere it, to obey it, to listen, to chew on it, that we might become strong Christians, Lord, in an age where things might really, truly unravel. So help us, Lord. We need to hear your voice this morning. Deliver us from listening to people that we might hear your clear voice. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you'd like to kind of follow along, if you'd like to check out those woes, lots of woes. Well, let me start you off and confuse you totally with this thought. The northern kingdom is also called Ephraim. It's called Israel. It's called the northern ten tribes. And on occasion, it's also called Samaria. Now, does that confuse you totally? Yes. But it's all the same territory. And Judah, the south, is always Judah. How did this all come about? Well, we'll see. I'm going to add to this, so we'll see if we can figure it out. It's interesting that here the picture of drunkards is both literal and spiritual. They were in a stupor as far as spiritual understanding was concerned. To be spiritually drunk is to be filled with pride. See, the northern tribes got right into idolatry when the country split. And how that came about is that the first king was Saul, the second king was David, and the third king was Solomon. And Solomon had a huge building program, and he put people into slavery, and he charged heavy taxes. So when he died, the country was pretty well split. And Jeroboam went to the northern tribes and set up two temples, one in Dan and one in Samaria, where the people in the north could worship. Now, he didn't want the people going down to Jerusalem to worship in Solomon's temple, so he created two. The only thing is he put golden calves in both of those temples, so the people were worshiping golden calves. So they started right off worshiping the wrong thing. Excuse me. I'm probably going to drip on my Bible. I hope not to. Pardon me? King, Jeroboam. Rehoboam was in the south with Judah. The northern kingdom was full of comforts and outward beauty expressed in their homes and gardens and trees. In fact, the palace that Ahab and Jezebel built was all made out of ivory. And I remember when reading that thinking, how many elephants had to die for them to have this palace made out of ivory? I just can't understand. But it always seems like the wicked and the rich always have the best places to live. They lived in Samaria. I've often prayed for those who... Let me get a swallow of coffee here. I've often prayed for those who have a lot of toys, that if they're not going to come to Christ, I would hope they would have all the toys in the world so they would have a good time here if they're not going to have eternity with the Lord. Anyway, this from this palace, they could see the Mediterranean Sea, they could see the Jordan Valley, and they could see the snow on Mount Hermon, and they could see the wall of Jerusalem to the south. But 28:5 says, in that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. And again, he's looking down the line again, and it's hard, isn't it? When you're studying this and you're reading along, and all of a sudden he throws something like that in, and you think, what's he talking about? Where is he? And he is looking down the line of history to the millennium and the kingdom that's coming. And what would be their downfall right now is a downfall of pride. They had a crown of pride. But there's a future day when God brings them back into the land that's still ahead. Though there's, I think, about 6 million in Israel right now, it'll be even more. And they will be a crown of glory to God. Then it goes on in verses 6 and 7, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. But they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They're out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all the tables are full of vomit and filth, and there's no places clean. That's pretty gross, isn't it?
Yeah.
I thought, wow, how could they keep doing that? But it's easy to indulge in sin once you start drinking. And then, you know, your inhibitions, they just fade away. And pretty soon you have another drink, and then you have do some more things. And it really dulls your sharpness. And it's really dangerous when men who go to work are making business transactions, and if they're drinking during their lunch hour, they can make some real errors. Did God establish a law about drinking wine? No, absolutely not. Only to the priests who were serving in the temple. They were not to drink. They were to be very sober about their business. And if you have any thought about that, want to read more on that, check out Leviticus 10, where Aaron's two older sons are struck dead by God because apparently they were drinking and they offered unholy fire to God, and it was really bad. No, wine was a symbol of joy, and it was a gift from God, but there was no place for drunkenness. To be drunk was a sin. Now today, people don't realize that alcohol and nicotine kill over 500,000 people every year. And that's America's favorite legal narcotics. And they do far more damage than all the other illegal narcotics or drugs do that are combined. They only kill about 10,000 people. So it's something to be taken very seriously, especially young people, because they have access to it. It's so easy because both parents are working and there's alcohol in the family, and it's really easy and accessible. So keep an eye out for that. Well, what hope is there for our affluent, pleasure-seeking society that gives lip service to religion, if that, and ignores the tragic consequences of sin and judgment that's sure to come? The coming judgment of Assyria would cut them down just like flowers. And Samaria would learn too late that Jehovah is the crown of glory, and that that God is a God of justice. And I'm so concerned about that because I just feel like judgment's coming, and I just feel like we're asleep. We just have no understanding of that. Well, anyway, Judah, the southern tribes, rejoiced to hear that their rival kingdom of the north would fall, but their celebration was premature, for Isaiah warned Judah they were guilty of the same sins as the north, and therefore were in danger of judgment. Let me take another sip. Sorry. It's been going on for about 10 days. The priests and the prophets were to be examples to the people, but they were staggering drunk around the city and carousing at tables covered in vomit. I just think, that doesn't sound good. Their counsel to the people did not come from the Spirit of God, but from their own drunken delusions. Isn't that something? And I'm sure the people just thought everything they said was true. But pride and drunkenness were not Judah's only sins. They mocked God's prophet, and they rejected God's word. I really felt so awful when I read that statement. They despise the Word of God. And I just see so much of that today. You know, we as a nation have just thrown the Bible out. Well, you can't believe in that. There's no truth in that. And so it's very difficult. At this time, this very time when Isaiah is prophesying, Amos also was prophesying, and he was a farmer. But the king ejected him from the chapel because he was only a farmer and not a member of the religious elite. How about that? This reminds me of a shoe salesman I read about who turned evangelist. That was D.L. Moody. People laughed at him because his speech was not polished, but God used him to bring thousands to the kingdom, to the Savior. I had a chance to talk to my son about a week before Christmas in Indonesia, and he was a little bit concerned about this situation he found himself in. They had brought this young man in his early 30s to the Lord, and the man was a Muslim prior to this, and he was so thrilled to know that his sins were gone. He was just rejoicing and literally jumping all over the place. So when he left, he went to his little village, and the Muslims there caught him and burned him alive. Aww. Yeah. And my son said, well, he had a little booklet, a little black book in his pocket with my son's name on it and so on. So I said, well, FJ, watch your backside. Watch your backside. And he says, Mom, if God wants me to go home that way, then that's the way I'm going to go home. So he's not concerned about it. But, you know, we're pretty soft yet, aren't we? You know, we don't even think about such things. Well, there's Isaiah had many things to tell his people, and they weren't listening. That's another thing that's very troublesome to me. And there's a lot of Christians today that aren't satisfied with their Christian walk or with their Christian lives. And what is the problem? Well, the problem is that they simply are ignorant of the Word of God. Now, you have to know that I was the biggest ignoramus in the whole world because I got dragged to Bible study and I didn't know anything. We never had a Bible in our home growing up. So when I said Psalms and Job, fortunately the people didn't laugh at me, but I kind of winced after I found out how you were supposed to pronounce those words. But and I remember going to my first luncheon and smoking because I didn't know that wasn't right either. So people are so good. And what I want to tell you about that, why I tell you that, is I want you to realize this is a safe place. You know, if you have questions to ask, that's why we have a question box. Because I want you to feel comfortable. You will be not anywhere as ignorant or as stupid as me, I'm sure. And yet, I'm still here, and I'm still studying the Word of God. So I want to encourage you with that. You know, so often we hear of a two-week course. This will give you all the information you need in the Bible. Or here's a marriage weekend, and that's going to fix your marriage if you go to that. Or there's another course over here, how to get along with your mother-in-law. You might need that after Christmas. Or how do I guide my children now that I'm a Christian? How do I guide my children? And other people are saying, well, if you just had some emotional experience, that would solve all your problems. Yeah, well, there's no shortcut to success in the Christian life. If there was a shortcut, I'd be the first to tell you. I've been looking. But the secret is Isaiah 28:13. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. They might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. So God is telling us this is how we learn. This is why everybody in this room is at a different level. because it's right where you are with the Lord. And you can't be like anybody else because God has you specifically to himself, and he's the one that wants to teach you line upon line. Now, you can imagine somebody like myself who had never read a Bible going to a Bible study. I had so many questions. In fact, I finally decided in my mind I was going to put all those questions up on a shelf. And then as I kept reading and studying, I could take them down one at a time. And it's amazing. I have no questions left. My shelves are empty because I really feel very comfortable with the Word of God. And I'm grateful that he would ever save a wretch like me, a knucklehead like me. I've kept him quite busy since I've come into his kingdom, that's for sure. But I wish I could tell you there's some other way. But I just urge you, every day, get into the Word of God. Get a living Bible and start reading through. And you say, well, I've tried that. And when I get to Leviticus, I can't handle it. And let me tell you, Leviticus is one of the most important books. I've taught it twice. Watch out, I might bring it back in Scripture, because it teaches about the holiness of God. We don't know anything about the holiness of God today. You know, if you had to go to the temple and sacrifice an animal every time you sinned, that'd be an awful lot of blood. In fact, somebody challenged me the other day, says you tell about 45 lies a day. And I've been chewing on that ever since she said that. I thought, 45 lies a day? But just think about it. It's so easy to one of those just to pop out. So, yeah, this is a safe place. I always have a question box. And all I can do is encourage you, stay with it. And if somebody says something that you don't like, find out what it means. Why did they say that? And God is so good. He wants to teach you. And there's people that will say, you know, hard things. This one lady told me, I remember when I just first came to this Bible study, well, you don't have the right Bible. You need to get rid of that and get one like us. Well, it's about time you got the right Bible. And, you know, she could have washed me out of that thing, except I was determined to stay with it. So, anyway. Isaiah said, if you won't listen to me, next time you'll hear a language spoken by the Assyrians, which you won't understand. And I thought about that. I thought, what if the Arabs or what if the Muslim Brotherhood took over our country and suddenly we were hearing Arabic? You know, then we would probably blame them, but it would be our own sins that would have brought that about. Isaiah's next announcement, God offers his people rest, but they won't listen or obey his voice. You need rest in your life today? You think, man, my life's out of control. Well, just cozy up to the Lord and he'll give you rest. Isaiah was giving a very plain message, but they rejected it. In the days of King Ahaz, they made a secret treaty with the Assyrians. How would they do that? They would scrape up all their gold and gather all their jewelry, and they would take it to the Assyrians and try to buy them to help them. Well, the Assyrians were their enemies. You know, you don't get very far with your enemies. And then in the days of King Hezekiah, they turned to Egypt for help. But these covenants were actually covenants with death and the grave, because they were destined to fail. And it's interesting, because it made me think about when Israel will make a treaty, or actually the Antichrist will make a treaty with Israel, and that one's going to be a big failure, because halfway through the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist is going to break that treaty. But see how easy it is. I just think it's so easy for you and I to look this way rather than this way for encouragement or somebody tangible that can talk to you. And yet God is saying, I'll speak to you through the Word. Get in the Word and hang on to those promises. Anyway, Isaiah's final announcement is in verses 21 through 29. Isaiah told them that their confidence that God would not judge them was a delusion. But they argued that God had defended them in the past. And that's true. God had defended Moses and David and Joshua and Jehoshaphat. But when you start looking at these men's lives, they were godly leaders who trusted the Lord and obeyed God's commandments. You know, I know how weak we are because last year, remember I gave you a little test to see how well you knew the Ten Commandments? It's so easy, isn't it, just to get sloppy. But just like the farmer that knows which tools to use with the different kinds of seed, and then he uses them very carefully. And I know none of you got that answer, but I stuck it in there anyway. It's, let's see, it's question 5B. I just like these kind of things. You just got to take it to the next step. Verse 24, people were plowed, or the land was plowed and planted. If you're plowed and planted, you're a learner. You've got to stir up the soil of your heart. You've got to turn over the soil. And God will teach you. And you're a learner, and that's wonderful. You'll be a learner the rest of your life. The Word of God is a living Bible. You'll never, ever get tired of it. You'll always be learning something. And then verse 28, the flower ground or the staff of life, you would be feeding others. Your life would be feeding others. And then verse 22, the cumin, or 27, the cumin to me is a spice. So how are you blessing others? Are you blessing others through your life? That's something to think about. That's a little test. I'm sure you didn't get it, but that's pretty soon you'll get how I think. Not too good. Now, Ariel, where'd they get this word Ariel? Woe to Ariel, Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Well, Ariel means, let me get it here, means Lion of God. But the lion was a symbol of Assyria too, so we got a problem here. So the prophet may have been saying kind of a play on words. Assyria is now God's lion, and Jerusalem is God's lion in name only. When did God turn up the heat on Jerusalem? Well, in 701 BC, Assyria marched through Judah, but when they got to Jerusalem, God stepped in and destroyed them all. And that should have brought the people of Judah to repentance, but it did not. So in 586 BC, God sent the Babylonians who conquered and destroyed this great city, Jerusalem. They took thousands into captivity. Then Isaiah changed gears, and then he's looking far down the highway of history to the end times when Jerusalem would be attacked by the armies of the world. We call this the Battle of Armageddon. Now, how do you get the Battle of Armageddon since Armageddon is not found in Scripture? Well, Megiddo is found in Scripture, and in Revelation 16:16, it talks about this great battle, and they will be gathering together on that plain. If you've ever been there, it just goes on forever. And when you know that if you took all the people in the world, you could stand them up side by side in the state of Montana. So we don't take up much space. So if you think these huge armies are going to gather together, well, you can see it coming together now with the Muslim Brotherhood. Israel is surrounded by the Muslim Brotherhood. And they're really ticked at Israel, and they want to get rid of them. And it'll come about. They will. However, this Battle of Armageddon, Jesus Christ will return and deliver his people. I can hardly wait to see it. In the brightness of his coming, they'll just be slaughtered. And God's people, Israel, will be safe and he'll keep them. And at this time, the Lord will set up his kingdom. I have a little thing here from Warren Wiersbe. I think it's important to think about. It says, why were the people of Jerusalem so ignorant of what was going on? Their hearts were far from God. They went through the outward forms of worship and faithfully kept the annual feast. But it was not a true worship of God. Going to the temple was a popular thing to do, but most of the people did not take their worship seriously. Therefore, God sent a spiritual blindness and stupor on his people, so they could not understand their own law. Such blindness persists today. If people will not accept the truth, then they must become more and more blind and accept lies. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Because you and I both know people who maybe were brought up in the church, and suddenly they're off in some cult, and you say, how did that happen? Well, it happened because they never received the truth, first of all, from their religion. And so they were able to believe a lie. Then it goes on to, in 29:15, we get another woe. Remember, these woes are always, hey, pay attention, look up, judgment's coming. So it's important to look at them. This exposes the devious political tactics of the rulers of Judah, who thought God would not hold them accountable for what they were doing. You know, we're Jews, and we have Solomon's temple, and God is not going to hold us for any of the things that we do. I think there's a lot of Christians around today. Well, I go to such and such church, you know, and I'm going to be all right. But better look at that again. If only people would seek the counsel of the Lord instead of depending on their own wisdom and the fragile promises of men. I that question in your lesson, unfair, I know. Where it talks about ice cream. It does. It says, name some Egypts. Yeah, you slip ice cream right in there. And my leader said, it sure does fix things. I wish it were that easy. Yeah, spouses, friends, doctors, pastors, travel, home, food, ice cream, entertainment, hobbies, crafts, TV, movies, computers, anything but God. We turn to anything but God. That is so, so sad. Don't do that. You know, I always say, have you gone to the throne or the phone? And you're tired of me saying that. No. But you know, the hardest thing in this world to do is to trust the Lord. It's really hard. I don't think that comes naturally or easy. So you have to work on it. Well, then in 30... chapter 30, verses 1 through 33 is the fourth woe with God's rebuke of the nation's rebellion. After all God had done for his people, they turned away from him. They sought the help of feeble Egypt. Abraham had done this. He had gone down there when there was a famine in the land. Solomon had done this, and other kings had gone to Egypt for help, and it had always been a temptation to the Jews. That's why it's important to name your Egypt and then just see yourself doing it. It's a problem. But Egypt was but a shadow, and you need to think, if Egypt was only a shadow, what could he do against the Assyrian army? Shadows don't fight too well. And then Isaiah saw the caravans having a difficult time coming. And he cried out, it's useless, it's useless. Their only hope was to repent and return to the Lord by faith and rest only in him, but they wouldn't do it. And then Isaiah 31, 1 through 9 is the fifth woe. They trusted the words of the Egyptians, but not the word of God. That's so easy to do. I warn myself as much as I do you. When the next blow comes in your life, where do you go first? I wish I could tell you I always go to the Lord. Oh, I just always go to the Lord. No. But sometimes it's a lot of weeping and crying with the Lord. And that's okay. He likes to hear from us. I hate to think what we do when we trust the words of the Egyptians. Well, God's church today faces enemies and challenges like we've never had before. Just wait and see we're going to have more and more of, I don't know whether it'll be taxes or it'll be the homosexual issue, but a lot of things are going to come our way. Are we ready for it? We so often want to go to the world or the flesh for help, but the first response must be to examine our hearts and to see if there's anything in us that needs to be confessed and make it right. Then we need to turn to the Lord in faith and obedience and surrender to His will alone. We must trust Him to protect us and fight for us. Who's fighting your battles? And where is your trust today? It's so important to ask ourselves all the time. And you probably get tired of my questions like this. But it's incredibly important. I wanted to end on this one thought here on the first page of your lesson. It says, wheat must be ground to made into bread, and bread must be broken to feed others. If you are now broken or crushed, what is the promise of verse 28? I can't tell you, when I was dragged to that Bible study, I was expecting my sixth child. I had no answers. I had tried to make my religion work. They didn't have any answers for my questions. And I felt so fragile in that Bible study. I thought if anybody said boo to me, I probably would fall down. But there was this promise, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. And I took those words personally, and I said, thank you, Lord, that though I feel so bruised and I feel like I'm not going to make it another step farther, you have me and you're not going to bruise me anymore. You're going to take me and you're going to care for me. So I want to encourage anyone today that might feel that brokenness inside, be encouraged. One of the things it doesn't last forever. And that's very true. It doesn't last forever. But I don't think any of us are really usable for the Lord until we are broken, until we are at the end of ourselves, until we're so desperate that we really find the Lord and He's all-sufficient for every need. So let's ask Him to help us this week. Father, we thank You that You're a very loving God, and that if there's anyone here today just feels like they're on the last bit of hope, last bit of life, that help them to be encouraged by the fact that You're not going to smother them, that You're not going to put them out, that if they would just rest in You and just be still in Your hands, that they would find that You are all sufficient for their trial and their problem, and that You love them to death on the cross. So, oh God, deliver us from looking to people or looking to organizations or looking to leadership or anything else that isn't You. Oh God, may each of us this year, may our first line of defense be in Your lap, Lord, drawing close to You, close to Your word, and finding the encouragement and the strength and Your almighty presence to take us on through whatever's ahead. Lord, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't even know what this afternoon will bring, but You know us. And You know how frail we are. So we look to You, Lord. Take us in to 2013 by Your power and by Your strength and by Your encouragement. Thank You, Lord, that You are the God who's there. We love You today in Jesus' name. Amen.